This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض. وإن تبدوا ما في أنفسكم أو تخفوه يحاسبكم به الله فيغفر لمن يشاء ويعذب من يشاء والله على كل شيء قدير. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما ونعوذ بك اللهم من علم لا ينفع ومن نفس لا تشبع ومن قلب لا يخشع ومن عين لا تدمع. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. We begin by thanking and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we beseech him to send his peace and blessings upon the last and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and upon his family and his companions and all those who follow his tradition until the end of time. The last time I was here with you all, we went over some meanings and some reflections from a verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, referred to as Ayatul Kursi. And we spoke about it in some length. And tonight we want to spend some time with the last few verses of this same chapter of Surah Al-Baqarah, which is chapter number 2. And this chapter is the longest chapter in the Qur'an. It's in the beginning in terms of the order of the Qur'an. It's the second chapter. It has within it the longest verse in the Qur'an, known as Ayatul Dain. And it has the greatest verse in the Qur'an, Ayatul Kursi, which we spoke about last time. And it concludes with two very special verses that we begin with tonight, and we will spend some time with it. I think the title was Tafsir of the last two verses. Perhaps that was a bit of an overstatement on my part. I think it would be better to say we are just going to have some reflections and try to understand generally what these verses are, without getting too academic or too in-depth so that we may forget the overall meanings. And there's a reason why I wanted to begin, since after Hajj, now that we've resumed regularly the Friday night program, at least I have with you all, that we did Ayatul Kursi and now these last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, and then in the future gatherings that I will have with you, we will continue with a particular theme. And that theme is certain verses or certain parts of the Qur'an that are very special and important for us to memorize. Because we will need to recite them regularly. We will need to be reciting them regularly. As part of our adhkar, as part of our remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or our daily devotionals, as one of the imams referred to it as. Some adhkar, remembrance of Allah that we do on a regular basis. So for example, there is special supplications to make before going to sleep. And part of that is Ayatul Kursi. We talked about that last time. There are special supplications to make in the morning time and in the evening. Adhkar al-Sabah wal-Masa. And these verses are all parts of these collections of supplications that we should be making regularly. So because we are expected to be doing it regularly, it would be wise for us to memorize, but not only memorize, but internalize and understand what exactly it is that we are reciting. And on top of that is that these verses are important when it comes to fortifying and protecting ourselves and our families and our households. And there are a number of narrations to that effect. We mentioned some regarding Ayatul Kursi. With regards to these last couple of verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith that مَنْ قَرَأَهُمَا فِي لَيْلَةٍ كَفَتَاهُ. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever recites these two verses in their evening time, it will be sufficient for that person. These two verses will be sufficient. Meaning, it will suffice to offer this person protection from Allah and safety from forces that which you can see and that which you cannot see. Because when we want to protect ourselves, it's not just about what you see with your eyes or what you can touch with your hand. One of my teachers used to always repeat, what you don't see is far more than what you do see. So there are a lot of other creations, some that we can see and others that we don't. And we'll spend some time talking about that a bit when we talk about the angels. And within these different creations, there are good amongst them, and there are also the opposite of that, evil amongst them as well. So we want to be protected from that which we can see and that which we cannot see. And we seek protection from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And one of the ways of doing that is by reciting these specific verses that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us to recite to be protected. So that's why it's important that we memorize these verses and understand them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said in another hadith that in the household that these verses are read, if they are read three nights in a row, that shaitan will not come close to that house. And there are some other narrations to this effect as well. These are the last couple of verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 285 and 286. And that's the last verse of Surah Al-Baqarah. But actually, when we began this lecture today and I wanted to recite these verses, we actually started with the third to last verse from ayah number 284. Even though we are talking specifically about the last two, the verse before it is related, and it's a good precursor and good introduction to these verses. So we will begin from there, from verse number 284. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Whatever is in the heavens and in the earth belongs to God, belongs to Allah. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. I will read the entire ayah. وَإِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, whatever is in the heavens and the earth belongs to God, and whether you reveal or conceal your thoughts, God will count you to account for them. يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. God will call you to account for them. Which is very interesting, right? It's very interesting. Let me read it to you again if you didn't notice what was just said. Whatever is in the heavens and in the earth belongs to God, and whether you reveal or conceal, this translation says, your thoughts, God will call you to account for them. وَإِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ. That which, مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ, that which is within you, your thoughts, your feelings, whether you conceal them or reveal them, God will call you to account. Does that sound interesting to anybody? Huh? What do you think when you hear that? Be honest. Let's see what comes to mind. Whether what you have inside, whether you reveal it or conceal it, God will call you to account. Yes. Okay, so we're getting to that point. You're racing ahead of us. Just with this over here, what would be, let's say you don't know anything else, you just hear this. What's your initial reaction? Yes. Somebody raise their hand there? Yes. Fear. That's kind of scary, right? That's pretty intense. Well, you know what? The companions, when they first heard this themselves, they reacted in the same way. So when the Prophet ﷺ first received the this verse and he recited it, right after it was revealed, what was the Sahaba's reaction? They broke down crying. They're like, that's it. We're finished. We will be held to account whether we reveal or conceal it. You're done. What are you going to do? So they came to the Prophet ﷺ and they complained to the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ told them, the Prophet ﷺ said to them, he said to them, this is revelation, it just came down, right? The Prophet ﷺ said, say, he told them, say, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. Let your response be, you know, you might not understand this right now, but let your response be, we listen, we follow, and we obey. Jibreel alayhi salam came and revealed the remainder of the verses. فيغفر لمن يشاء ويعذب من يشاء والله على كل شيء قدير آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا. The translation to that is, so God will call you to account for them. He will forgive whoever He wills and punish whoever He wills. He has power over all things. Then the very next verse, which was revealed right after that, the messenger believes in what has been sent down to him from his Lord, as do the faithful. They all believe in God, his angels, his scriptures, and his messengers. We make no distinction between any of his messengers. They say, we hear and obey. So beautiful that what the Prophet ﷺ commanded them to do was a prophecy of the very next verse that was to be revealed. Say, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. What do we learn from this experience right here? The first thing we learn is how to engage, how to deal with revelation. That's the first thing that we learn from this encounter. We might read something, we might come across something from revelation, could be in the Quran or in the tradition of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and it might not make sense to us. It might not make sense. We might not understand it. Or it might seemingly be scary. Or it might seemingly be inconsistent with something we might have heard or thought. We are dealing with revelation. So our initial reaction should be سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. Realize that we are dealing with revelation. We're not dealing with some random piece of literature that we picked up, you know, that some other human being wrote. We are dealing with revelation, wahi, meaning it came from our Creator. It came from our Creator. So we gotta give it time. Perhaps there is something we haven't learned yet. Perhaps there is something we haven't discovered yet. Perhaps there is something we haven't understood. You know, sometimes things can be very, it could make sense, but I just haven't understood it yet. It doesn't, with my wiring, I didn't figure it out yet. It might take some time. So when we're dealing with revelation, when we're dealing with wahi, we need to slow down and understand first and foremost that this is exactly that. It's wahi. It's from Allah, from our Creator and the Creator of everything in the heavens and the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us for a purpose. So let me give this some time. Let me research. Let me ask. The answers are there, but perhaps I haven't found them yet. So that's the first thing that we can take from this. Now to understand that Allah begins this verse, first of all, by reminding us of His might and His power. لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. To Allah belongs everything that is in the heavens and in the earth. reminding us who is the creator and who put us here in the first place, to really put things into perspective. So let us have that at the very beginning of our mindset. Now, وَإِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. Okay, so we're talking about inner thoughts. Okay, or in Arabic sometimes they refer to them as khawatir. Okay, there is a thought. You have an inner thought. Who here does not have inner thoughts? Anybody? That's what I guessed. Everybody does. It's human nature. That's how we are made. As a matter of fact, sometimes you can't even control, you know, how fast your mind moves. That's how we were created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us with this powerful intellect. It's amazing. It's miraculous. And it moves very fast. And so we have certain, and sometimes you can't control it. Right? So I'll give you an example. Okay? I'm gonna say a word. You guys ready? Okay. Apple. Raise your hand if you thought of the color red. Okay. Raise your hand if you thought of green. Raise your hand if you thought of... What other colors do apples come in? Yellow? Yeah, which apples are yellow? Golden yellow. Allahu Akbar. And the red ones are Gala apples. Which ones are Fuji apples? Huh? Pinkish? Wow. Okay, who thought of juice? Nobody? Oh, the first thing I think of is apple juice. But, okay. So you think of, what are some other things that popped in your mind when I said apple? Oh, did somebody think of, somehow I forgot about our new generations. Right? All you old school folks, you're all thinking about fruits and food. Right? Who thought of an electronic? Yeah? There you go. MashaAllah. See, it's not all young folks. MashaAllah. Okay. What are some other things you thought of? Huh? Good. You just like, sweet, good. I want it. Let me get an apple. I wasn't thinking of an apple, now you're making me crave it. Thank you. Let me leave the class and go get an apple. Right? Okay. So, can you control that? You couldn't control that. I just said a word. I didn't do anything to you. I just said one word. A-P-P-L. Five letters. And your minds went all over the place. Right? But that's how the mind works. That's how the mind operates. It's miraculous. It's amazing. It's a blessing. So these inner thoughts that we are to be held to account for, okay? What does it mean? يُحَاسِبُكُم بِهِ اللَّهِ يُحَاسِبُكُم بِهِ اللَّهِ. First of all, let's look at this word. يُحَاسِبُكُم. He will hold you to حِسَاب. What does حِسَاب mean? The translation here is to be held to account. Okay, to be held to account. حِسَاب is, they say, reckoning as well. When you will be questioned about something. Did you do this? Did you not do this? Why did you do this? How did you do this? That's hisab. When you're, you know, like you're in a courtroom and you're going through, you're being asked all these questions, that's hisab. You're being held to account. Okay. The scholars, they said that thoughts are of different types. If, as our sister clarified for us, because the verse is general, if an action is taken, if an action is taken upon this thought, then there will be reward or punishment based on that action. So if it's a good action, there will be reward. Say for example, I said apple. You thought about apple. You went, you got an apple, and you gave it to somebody as a gift. You said, this is a gift for you. Is there a reward in that or not? There is reward. But what if somebody, I said apple, and somebody thought of, I don't know, let me think of something negative. Somebody thought of a prank. Right? So they go and buy all these apples and they start throwing them at people's windows or something. Is that a good thing?
No.
It's not, that very good. Yes. Excellent. No, good job. Don't feel shy. That was the right answer. And good timing too. No, that's not a good thing. Don't do that. But if a person does go and do that, then that's a problem. That they will be held accountable for that. The thought itself, if it's a thought that we cannot control, it's something that comes into mind that we cannot control, and it's something bad, then again we have to clarify. If there is desire to do it, then there's hisab for it. So say somebody thinks of let's use the same example so we don't get too creative. So I say apple, you guys think about buying a barrel of apples and playing pranks and throwing them at people's windows, right? Bad thought. Now, if you stop yourself right there, you say, oh, bad thought. Not gonna do that. Move on with my life. Good. No problem. But if a person sits there and you start thinking, oh man, which apples am I gonna get? And then, how am I gonna do it in the car? And you start thinking about this and you start, oh, that would be really funny. And you start laughing in your, and then maybe you might laugh out loud, you know? And you start fantasizing, desiring to do it. You're like, man, even if you don't do it, but you think to yourself, man, I wish I could do that. That would be so much fun. That is also a thought that you will be held accountable for. You say, but I didn't do it. Well, there was desire to do it. Now, the accountability in the sight of Allah is not the same as if you did it. Now, obviously a person who carries out the action, their accountability with Allah will be much greater. But having that desire to do something negative or bad or evil or harmful is a thought that we will be held to account for. That's why we need to manage our thoughts. Some people say control your thoughts. Maybe manage them. You know, we might not be able to necessarily control that they popped into our mind, but we can make a conscious choice whether to dwell upon it or not. That is something we do have control over. To sit and dwell over something bad, that is something we in fact have control over. You come and say, you know what, I don't have any control. Just this thing came into my head. I saw something, I heard something, this bad idea came into my head. This sinful act came into my mind. Okay, now what are you going to do? Control that thought. Move on. Busy yourself with something else. Busy yourself with something good. Internalize that this isn't something good that I should do. And move on. But if there's dwelling upon it, then that is something inappropriate. So this is where the hisab comes. Now, let us read to the end of the verse and see the answer. Hisab, again we said reckoning. When you're questioned about something. Okay? When you are questioned, you're held to account. But does hisab, here's a question, does hisab, that reckoning process, does it necessitate punishment? Meaning, is there definitely hisab, there's going to be uqubah, there's going to be punishment? Yes or no? Not necessarily. Where did you get that from? What's your proof? That's a dua. Ameen. May Allah forgive you and me and all of us. What's the proof? Somebody said no over here too. Who said no? Yes. What's the dalil? What's the proof? That hisab, al-hisab la yastalzimu al-uquba. Hisab, accountability does not necessitate that there will be punishment. What's your proof? Anybody know the answer? Allahu Akbar. We need to have prizes. Chocolates. Just keep reading the end of the verse. May Allah bless you, brother. Just keep reading to the end of the verse. يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. Then what comes next? فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. He will forgive whoever He wills and punish whoever He wills. Not everyone that is held to account will be punished. So, a lot of believers, a lot of people that are Muslim, that have submitted to the will of Allah, we all make mistakes. Some of these mistakes, we might not have repented from them. So when we meet Allah, we will be asked about this. Does that mean that for sure you will be punished? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we're talking about, here, this is an important point we should clarify. When we are talking about that which is between you and your Creator, okay, that relationship and the requirements of that relationship are based on the premise of Allah being the most merciful and most forgiving. Does that make sense? Anybody not understand that? Okay, one more time. When we're talking about you and your Creator, between me and Allah, with regards to what Allah commanded me to do, with regards to His rights upon me, what I need to do in terms of my commandments, in terms of Allah's rights upon me, okay? That's based on the premise of Allah being most merciful and most forgiving. Let's take it one step further. When it comes to my relationship with you, or one individual's relationship with the other, that's based on the premise of justice and accountability. Does that make sense? Okay, let's give an example. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you to fast. Okay? Mandatory fast is when? In the month of Ramadan. Somebody comes in Ramadan, they don't fast. They don't do it. Not because they're ill or they have some excuse. They just don't do it. Laziness or I don't care, whatever. They don't do it. So, when this person meets Allah, that relationship is based on the premise of forgiveness. Meaning Allah can forgive and He can punish. And the assumption of Allah is the most forgiving, most merciful. So there is mashi'ah. And you're under the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He can forgive you or He can hold you accountable for that mistake. But let's say you wrong another person. Okay? You oppress another person. For example, you lie about some person. You say, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they are dot, dot, dot. Don't fill in the blank. Whatever. Okay? And it's a lie. You've wronged them. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness for you is contingent upon that person forgiving you. So when you come on the Day of Judgment, it's not about, oh Allah, you're the most merciful. We know Allah is the most merciful. But right now you have wronged another individual. So you need to be forgiven from that person. What if that person doesn't forgive? How is that settled on the Day of Judgment? Because everything will be settled on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. It's settled in the currency of hasanat and sayyat. The currency of good deeds and bad deeds. Right? So the people that are wronged, they will take the good deeds of their oppressor. And if that person runs out of the currency, they run out of their good deeds, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will transfer the bad deeds from the one who is wronged, and it will be on the record of the wrongdoer. So, يَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most forgiving. Again, this it means between what is between us and Allah. Yes? Allahu alam. Let us continue. Yeah. No, general. General. Jazakallahu khairan. He's asking for the reason for revelation. It's not all verses. We have a specific reason for revelation. And sometimes we have context. So in the beginning, oh, you came in a few minutes late. That's why you missed it. In the beginning, no, it's okay, it's fine. But in the beginning we said how when the companions first heard this, they were overwhelmed and so they were crying. And they went to the Prophet ﷺ to complain. The Prophet ﷺ said, قُولُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. And then the remaining verses were revealed in which that phrase is mentioned. We can speak more about that in the end, inshallah ta'ala. So is it clear what thoughts we are held accountable for and which ones we are not? Okay. Yes.
What about if we don't take action? Mm-hmm.
Yes, no, we said if a person does not take action, you're not accountable. But if a person dwells upon it, or desires to do it, and it's bad, it's negative, it's blameworthy, then yes, there is accountability for that.
But wouldn't you say that
So that's what we mentioned. Sometimes thoughts come into our mind without our control, and it could be something bad. But it is our choice whether we dwell upon them and desire to do that. Do you see the distinction? So, a lot of times, things come into our minds that we did not think of. Whispers of shaitan, you see something, there are all kinds of ways information penetrates our mind. And sometimes it's subconscious, you don't even realize it. And you find yourself thinking about something like, man, that's terrible. But if we control and manage and focus on that which is good, that's good. But if we dwell upon it and we desire it, even though it is wrong, it is haram, or it is something sinful, then that's where there will be accountability. So the sister is giving the example of controlling your gaze. For example, you look upon something which is not permissible to look at. Right? So, it could have just come into your line of vision, It's not in your control. But if you sit there glaring or staring, or and then you start desiring to do something that which is inappropriate or impermissible, then that's where there is accountability. Allahu a'lam. فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. And the verse concludes with وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah has power over all things. And it's beautiful how this verse began with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala telling us about لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. To Allah belongs all what's within the heavens and the earth. And the verse concludes with وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah has power over all things. We begin and conclude the verse with a reminder of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's might and control. Subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, Most Exalted. Then we enter the last two verses, which are the ones we actually wanted to spend time with. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون. The messenger believes in what has been sent down to him from his Lord, as do the faithful, as do the believers. آمن الرسول. We're going to have tidbits of little dots of Arabic grammar here. آمن الرسول. Is this in the past tense, present tense, or future tense? Past tense. Yes. Okay. آمن الرسول. This is in the past tense. We call it in Arabic ماضي. فعل ماضي. In the past tense. The messenger, now in the translation it says the messenger believes in. The messenger believes in. Now sometimes in Arabic rhetoric, in Arabic balagha, sometimes you can use the past tense, the ماضي, to refer to something that is guaranteed, that is with strength, that has, like for example, I'll give you an example in English. Let's say the brother asks me for a favor. He says, Muhammad, can you do me a favor? I said, yes. He says, when Brother Ahmed comes in, please tell him I'm waiting for him in the office. Okay, let's say you ask me for that favor. Okay, Brother Sharif says, when Ahmed comes, tell him I'm waiting in the office. Can you do me that favor? What do I respond with? Huh? What's one way that sometimes in Arab, in English, even, we respond? Huh? That's not English. What kind of English is that? No, you can say I will. There's no wrong answer, but I'm looking for a particular answer. Yes? Sure? No? Yeah, you can say that, but you want him to know that don't even think about this, it'll be taken care of. What do you tell him? It's done. Who said that? Who said it? Yeah? It's done. He says, listen, do me a favor. When Ahmed comes, very important, please tell him I'm waiting for him in the office. I said, it's done. Did I tell him that, did I deliver the message yet? No, I didn't do it. But I told you it's done. ماضي, خلاص, انتهى. So, was that a lie? No, it's not a lie, but you basically use the past tense to basically, I want you to feel guaranteed that I will take care of this task, that I will do this favor for you. You can be sure that when Ahmed walks in, I'm going to deliver the message to him. It's done. Huh? So in the same way in Arabic, sometimes we do that. Sometimes you use the past tense to say how something is done. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون. The messenger has believed. Believes is the meaning, but the past tense is used as if to say believe to show that it's done. And the believers, والمؤمنون. So the messenger and the believers. Believe in what? Believe in what has been sent down to him. The messenger believes, آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه. The messenger believes in what has been sent down to him from his Lord, as do the believers, the mu'minun, you and I. Believe in what has been sent down from our Rabb. What does Rabb mean? Rabb means ilah. What does Rabb literally mean? Okay, we're using it to refer to Allah. What does Rabb mean? Yes. Master, yes. Sustainer, yes. Before sustainer, what do you have? Owner. Creator, yes. All of these are manifestations of the word Rabb. So it deals with Allah in His Lordship as the creator, as sustainer, all of these things. Okay? All of these things are mentioned. Linguistically in the Arabic language, because you can use Rabb to refer to other than Allah in language when you're talking linguistically speaking. Okay? But it has to be, in Arabic we say, mudaf. Right? It has to be correlated with something. So it has to be, for example, the Rabb of, for example, in Arabic a common phrase is we say Rabbul Bayt. The Rabb of the house. The Rabb of the house. Kind of like how we say, if you live in an apartment building and your sink doesn't work, who do you call? You call the landlord. Right? Are you actually referring to this person in charge as a Lord and you're going to worship them? No. I mean, I hope not. Please don't do that. That wouldn't be right. But this is a word, right? Just like Rabb, you're referring to owner, someone who's in charge. Right? That's linguistically what it means. Then when we use Rabb to refer to Allah, we're talking about Allah as a creator, as a sustainer, etc. مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ So the believers. You know, there's another example of this past tense being used, which is really nice. In Surah Al-Mu'minun. Surah Al-Mu'minun. Who can tell us how Surah Al-Mu'minun begins with? Chapter of the believers. What chapter number is that? What chapter number is it? 18? Yeah, you think so or are you sure? Is it 18? What? 23? Is that a guess? Okay. Surah Al-Mu'minun, chapter of the believers. Someone will look it up for us. How does it begin? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ Okay. For those that don't speak Arabic, again, what tense is this in? 18. Past tense. Qad means it definitely has happened. Now that's very classical Arabic. I don't think even in the Arabic households here, we use the word qad. You know, mom asks a child, did you clean your room? Qad fa'altu ya ummi. Nobody says that, you know? Nobody does that. If your child does do that, you should... you give her a prize, you know, even if they didn't clean their room. Qad, so much emphasis. So Allah says, Qad aflaha al-mu'minun. The believers already succeeded. Now this success ultimately is talking about al-jannah, akhirah. But we didn't get there yet. So how is Allah telling us something has happened when it hasn't happened yet? Again, it's to show the guaranteed factor. That al-mu'minun, if they do what mu'minun are supposed to do, they've succeeded. Done deal. Okay? قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ آمَنَ الرَّسُولِ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ Okay? We talked about رَبْ. Okay? Now, there is something called رُبُوبِيَّة. The lordship of Allah. Okay? There is a general rububiyyah and there is a specific one. The general one applies to every single thing that is created. That's created. Every creation falls under the general sense of rububiyyah. When we talk about Allah as an owner, right? Allah as a creator. Everyone falls under that. What's the proof for that? In Surah Maryam. In Surah Maryam, what's the verse? إِن كُلُّ مَن فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ إِلَّا آتِ الرَّحْمَانِ عَبْدًا Everything, in كُلُّ, everything that is in the samawati and الْأَرْضِ, in the heavens and the earth, is before Allah as a abd, servant, in the state of servitude. Now when you're in a state of servitude, you are owned. Okay, Allah as our creator is our owner. Let us not think about servitude when there is one human is enslaved by another. Because that is not analogous. It's not a proper analogy. And perhaps we should have a whole discussion talking about that. Inshallah in the future. Okay, so everybody has this. Now, that's the general sense. Now within that creation, there are some of the creation that choose to willfully submit. They recognize Allah is my creator, my sustainer, and He is the only one worthy of me to worship, and then they do it. Now they have attained the specific rububiyyah, where they have affirmed that of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and given him his right. وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ كُلٌّ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِهِ. They all believe in God, in Allah, His angels, His scriptures, and His messengers. We make no distinction between any of His messengers. You guys know the, what they say, arkanul iman, pillars of iman, the pillars of faith? Yeah? How many are they? Six? Sure? Five? Huh. Five or six? Uh-huh, okay. Five pillars of Islam, six pillars of Iman. Make sure we're on the same page here. Okay? What are they? Who can tell us what they are? Somebody that hasn't spoken yet. If you don't raise your hand, we'll pick on you. Who can tell us what the six pillars of Iman are? Did you you already said something before, right? I want somebody new. There you are, in the red shirt. What's your name?
Adam.
I'm sorry, it's just you walked in and you were standing up, I had to pick on you. Can you tell us the six pillars of Iman? There's five, uh-huh. So we just finished that discussion, I come to tell. What are they? Uh-huh. Okay. Those are five? Okay. Islam and Iman, are they synonymous or are they different? Huh? They're different? Who says they're different? Who says they're the same? Who says they're the same? They're both. They're the same and they're different. Who can solve this riddle for us? You can solve the riddle for us? Allahu Akbar, yes. MashaAllah. He just told us the pillars of Islam. Jazakallahu khairan. You're close to solving the riddle, but not just there yet. They say when Islam and Iman, these two terms, are mentioned together, they refer to different things. But when they are mentioned separately of one another, they can be synonymous. When they're mentioned together, they have their own pillars. What Brother Adam shared with us, and what's your name? And what Ahmed shared with us are the five pillars of Islam. Five pillars of Islam. And there are six pillars of Iman. Now that we're mentioning them together, Islam is referring to the external, the outwardly actions, and Iman are referring to the internal beliefs. Clear? So what are the six pillars of Iman? Who can tell us? I think you raised your hand earlier. Yes. 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 وَالْقَدَرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ زَكَ اللَّهُ خِيرًا. So to believe in Allah and His angels and His books, His scriptures, all the scriptures that Allah revealed, وَرُسُلِهِ and His messengers, وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ and the last day, وَالْقَدَرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِّهِ and predestination, the good of it and the evil. Okay. Are all of these mentioned here in these verses? We're talking, آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ. Are all six mentioned? Yes, they are? Okay, show us where they are. Read it to us. آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ كُلٌّ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ. Huh? Five or how many? Five? What's the fifth? Where is Yawm al-Akhir? جيبلنا مصحف طلعينا اليوم الآخر. Huh? Four. ورسله. Actually, there's more than that. لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا. The scholar said this phrase, سمعنا وأطعنا, refers to قدر. خيره وشره. Because how do you respond to qadr when Allah qadr Allahu wa ma sha'a fa'al? You respond with, we listen and we obey. So they said this phrase refers to al-qadr khayri wa sharri. And as for al-yawm al-akhir, it's not mentioned explicitly, but it is mentioned generally when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we have in the verses asking Allah for forgiveness. Tayyib, these are the six pillars of iman. Let's begin so we talked about al-imanu billah. We've talked about it in other gatherings. And who is Allah? Listen to the last, the first one in the series, the reflection on Ayatul Kursi. Because that whole Ayatul Kursi, the whole verse is talking about who Allah is. Belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in Him and obeying Him and loving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ. We don't talk too much about the angels very often, right? Who are the malaika? Who are the angels? We're supposed to believe in them, right? You just mentioned, you guys agreed that it's one of the pillars of iman. So it's one of the pillars of iman. Something we have to internally believe in. Right? So, you guys all believe in malaika? Okay. So who are they? Who is the malaika? So you're mentioning some names. Jibreel, Israfil. So, okay. Those are all the malaika? How many malaika are there?
Too many.
Not too many. Okay, who are the malaika? Who can tell us who they are? Huh? Servants? Okay, generally, he's referring to what we said earlier, how everything that is created by Allah is in the maqam of ubudiyah, that is in the station of servitude to Allah. Okay, more specifically, the malaika are messengers of Allah. Messengers. They are given specific tasks and they carry them out. لَا يَعْصُونَ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. They don't disobey Allah and what He commands them to do, and they do as they are told to do. The angels are, what are they made of? They are made of light. Nur. Nurun min al-arsh. They are made of the light from the arsh, from the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if you want to know about the arsh, then check the last lecture in Ayatul Kursi. We talked about it. They're made of light from the arsh, from the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah created them before the jinn and the ins. Before the jinn and the ins. Jinn and the human beings. The malaika are also on levels. There are different levels. الَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشَ وَمَنْ حَوْلَهُ. Referring to the angels in Surah Ghafir, or Surah Mu'min. Allah tells us, the angels that are carrying the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and those others around them. الَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشَ وَمَنْ حَوْلَهُ. So they are of different levels. And they are given different tasks. They are assigned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assigns them with different tasks. What are some tasks that the angels have? Who can tell us? Yes. Recording, writing, everything that we do. Everything that we do. That is one of the tasks. Yes. What else? Huh? So ruh, the souls, either removing them from the bodies or placing them in as well. Arwah. Yeah. So in the womb, for example, when a baby, when there's a fetus, and then after some time, then it will have a ruh, it will have a soul into it. One of the angels that participated in this task was who? Jibreel alayhi salam. And when did this happen? Who can tell us when Jibreel brought a ruh? It's mentioned in the Quran. A special person, huh? Isa alayhi salam. What is the verse in Surah Maryam? قَالَ إِنَّمَا أَنَا رَسُولُ رَبِّكِ لِأَهَبَ لَكِ غُلَامًا زَكِيًّا. The angel came, said to Maryam, that I am a messenger for Allah to give you the good news of a boy, of a child. طيب, yes, Tony. Yeah, delivers a message, that's also specifically. Specifically, what kind of message? How about wahi, revelation? One of the tasks of the angels is to deliver revelation. وَمَا كَانَ لِبَشَرٍ أَن يُكَلِّمَهُ اللَّهُ إِلَّا وَحْيًا أَوْ مِنْ وِرَاءِ حِجَابٍ أَوْ يُرْسِلَ رَسُولًا. So it's no human being interacts directly with Allah except if Allah reveals to that person. And Allah mentions different ways, either from behind a hijab, from behind a veil or screen or barrier, or Allah will send to them a messenger. He will send to them a messenger, i.e. the angels. And who is the messenger that delivered wahi? Again, Jibreel. So we keep, and generally carrying out the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we keep hearing about Jibreel. Who is Jibreel? Jibreel alayhi salam is the, remember how we said they're on different levels? Yes, Jibreel alayhi salam is the greatest of the angels in terms of status. In terms of status, fadl. He's the greatest of the angels. Just like between the prophets, there are levels. We'll talk about the prophets coming. Allah said, تِلْكَ الرُّسُلُ فَضَّلْنَا بَعْضَهُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. We have preferred some of the messengers over others. Just like how Allah preferred some people over others, and Allah preferred some months over other months, and some days over other days, etc. وَيَخْلُقُ مَا يَشَاءُ وَيَخْتَارُ. Allah creates whatever He wills, and He chooses and selects from His creation as He wills. Jibreel, it is said about Jibreel, that he is the first one to hear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah called out into the heavens, and Jibreel was the first to hear, and the first one to rise up. He is also the one that delivers wahi. Jibreel alayhi salam is defended by Allah in the Qur'an. It was said that a group of people came to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him, where are you getting this thing that you are reciting, this message that you are saying? Who's bringing? He said, Jibreel is delivering it to me from Allah. He said, we don't like Jibreel. They said some bad things about this angel Jibreel. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they said, he is our enemy. He is our adu. So Allah revealed in Surah Al-Baqarah, what did He say? مَنْ كَانَ عَدُوًا لِجِبْرِيلَ فَإِنَّهُ نَزَّلَهُ عَلَىٰ قَلْبِكَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Whoever is an enemy to Jibreel, then he is revealing what he is revealing upon your heart by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is the enemy of the disbelievers. So we believe in all of the angels. Who is another famous angel? Israfil. Who is Israfil? Yes. The one who blows in the trumpet. Yes. When are these blows going to happen? Yes. So there will be a blow from Israfil, in which everyone, all of the creation basically pass away, and then there will be another blow when they're all resurrected. Israfil, he's mentioned to be the greatest of the angels in size, in stature. It comes in a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says that he was shown, that he saw only a portion of Israfil. And that was ما بين شحمتي أذنه وعاتقه, between his earlobe and shoulder. That was the only part that he could see, because he was much greater. This description also comes in another hadith. The Prophet ﷺ says, أذن لي, I have been given permission, أن أتحدث, to speak about one of the angels of Hamalatul Arsh, one of the angels that carry the throne. مَا بَيْنَ شَحْمَةِ أُذُنِهِ وَعَاتِقِهِ, between his earlobe and shoulder, is the distance that you would travel if you were to travel for 700 years non-stop. Should I say it again? The distance that you would traverse over 700 years. مَسِيرَةِ سَبْعِ مِئَةِ عَامٍ وَكَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ صَلَاةُ وَسَلَامُ. So this tells us that that's just one portion. That tells us how, يعني, you can't even fathom. Right? And Allah's arsh is greater than that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-azim, is the greatest, and greater than all of His creation, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other angels we have, Mika'il, for example, given with the task of what? Yes, or distribution of al-arzaq, of rizq, of sustenance. There is also another angel. Who else? The one who has the keys to al-jannah. What's his name? Ridwan. Yes. What about the opposite? May Allah enter us all into jannah. What about the one who has the keys to jahannam? Wal-iyadu billah. May Allah protect us from jahannam. Malik. وَنَادَوْ يَا مَالِكُ لِيَقْضِي عَلَيْنَا رَبَّكُ. They called out to Malik. There are also angels that will come to us in our grave. Munkar wa Nakir. Okay? These are some of the angels. We believe in all of the angels. We do not say anything disrespectful about them. And all of the prophets and all of these scriptures. Malaikatihi wa kutubihi. The books of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All the scriptures. Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed. There were many revelations prior to the Qur'an. Right? Many of the messengers received revelation. We believe in all of them. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed wahi, gave revelation, scripture to those anbiya. Do we have those scriptures? Do we have those scriptures? You have al-Injil, al-Zabur, al-Tawrah? Somebody has it? We don't have them anymore. We don't have them anymore. That which has remained is perhaps parts of it that have been mixed with a lot of parts that are not from revelation. And we don't have the measuring stick clear to us to discern what was delivered, revealed by Allah and what was not. But we do believe that it was revealed. We also affirm and understand that historically it was tampered with, mistranslated, misquoted, and we don't have any revelation in the original language that it was revealed in except the Qur'an. By the way, here's an important point. Folks, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an promised to preserve the Qur'an. Yes or no? Where's the proof for that? Inna nahnu nazzalna dhikra wa inna lahu lahafidhun. Yes? Good. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and we will preserve it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assumed the responsibility of preservation of the Qur'an. All of us, all of the efforts are simply that, efforts to be part of that process. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised and guaranteed that the Qur'an will remain until the end of time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not make that promise for any of the previous scriptures. As a matter of fact, the opposite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in Surah Al-Ma'idah that He tasked the people, specifically speaking about Bani Israel, with preserving their texts. And that wasn't fulfilled completely. So the Qur'an, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised to preserve it. Why? Because the previous scriptures were sent to specific people at a specific time and specific place. And the Qur'an was meant to be the last of wahi, the last of revelations. The last of revelations. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised and guaranteed to preserve it until the end of time. Kutubihi wa rusulih, the messengers. Now, how many rusul, messengers are there? Too many? Not too many. Yes? Rusul? That's Ulul Azm. We'll get to that. How many rusul? How many messengers are there? Yes? Over 2,000? Okay. What are there? Let's hear some more numbers. 60 something. Okay. Anything else? Rusul. How many messengers? Somebody asked here, the ones in the Qur'an? Who asked that question? You asked that question? Okay, since you volunteered yourself, how many are mentioned in the Qur'an? 25. So you're telling me there's more than that? Yes? So that means, you know, okay, so whoever said less than 25, the sister has not corrected you. Mentioned in the Qur'an. But there are more that are not mentioned in the Qur'an. How many total? No. Yes. Sister said 124,000? Sounds like a lot, right? That's not correct, but we're going to come to that number in a moment. Hold on to that number. 314. 314 rusul. Now, in the Qur'an we find, man, we're not going to finish on time. Tayyib. We'll conclude with this and we'll finish another time, inshallah. In the Qur'an we have mention of rusul and we have mention of anbiya. There is rasul and there is nabi. Now in English it's kind of difficult sometimes to translate in one word, but it's often translated rasul as messengers and nabi as prophet. Sometimes it's translated as that. طيب. Most of the scholars differentiated between the two. There is a very minority opinion that these two are synonymous. But the Prophet ﷺ told us in a hadith that there are 314 rusul, messengers. Now, it is said, one of the distinctions that is mentioned is rasul was given scripture, wahi, revealed to. Then there are other scholarly opinions that rasul is the one who was sent with a new sharia, a new set of laws. And a nabi basically did not come with something new, but he just came to remind the people of the previous rasul. In any case, who was the first rasul? Adam? Anybody have any different answer? No. Sheath? Okay, someone said Idris. Good answers. Anything else? Tabil, go back. طيب. They said, it depends how you look at it. It depends how you look at it. Because rusul, messengers, they said there are of two types. There was the one that was sent to a united nation. Meaning that they were upon the same belief. They were upon the same belief. If that's the case, then Adam was the first. Adam, wa Sheeth, wa Idris, okay? And they were sent to the same ummah. But they said if you are talking about a divided nation that was worshipping different idols, because the main job of the messenger is to do what? Every Rasul came with the same message. أَنْ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا. Worship Allah alone and do not associate any partners with Him. Nuh alayhi salam was the first to be sent to a nation that had multiple idols and was divided even amongst themselves. وَقَالُوا لَا تَذَرُنَّ أَلِهَتَكُمْ وَلَا تَذَرُنَّ وَدًّا وَلَا سُوَاعًا وَلَا يَغُوثَ وَيَعُوقَ وَنَسْرًا, etc. Several names of different gods that they had taken mentioned in the Quran. But then we also have 25 prophets mentioned in the Quran. Who's going to name them for us? All 25 in order, chronological order. And you'll get a big prize. It's hard? It's not hard. It's easy. طيب, okay. Next time when we continue, somebody get ready. We'll bring some chocolate as well. The brother was telling us about something called... Huh? You'll wait for the chocolate? Okay, حاضر. Next time, inshallah, bi-idhnillah, chocolate. Unless I forget. And in these verses, we ask Allah to forgive us for forgetfulness. طيب. So the brother mentioned something called Ulul Azm. From these 314, we have heard of 25 in the Quran. And then some number more from the Sunnah, from the Hadith of Prophet ﷺ, but not many more. And from these 25, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preferred 5 of them. They're known as Ulul Azm, the messengers of strength. And who are they? You mentioned them. Nuh, wa Ibrahim, wa Musa, wa Isa, wa Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And from these 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us something very special about 2 of them. Who are they? Ibrahim and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ibrahim, inna Ibrahima kana umma. Ibrahim was a one-man nation. Khalilullah. Right? وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allah took Ibrahim as a close companion. The Prophet ﷺ also said in a hadith the same about himself. And between the two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preferred Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We will conclude with this thought. We are from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We could have been created a long time ago. Did we decide when to be born? Who here decided when to be born? Raise your hand. If you did, let me know how that works exactly, because I'm not sure. We didn't decide when to be born, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala privileged us to be from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You're telling me it's not possible we could have been born thousands of years ago and be from the ummah of Musa, or Isa, or from the ummah of Nuh? You're telling me it's not possible? Well, if you already agreed to me that you didn't choose when to be created, then of course it could have been possible. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعْجِزَهُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. Nothing is difficult for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do. But we were given the privilege and the honor to be from the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from the nation, from the people in the time period that received Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a messenger. The most beloved and the seal and the final of all of the messengers. And we will be the largest Ummah on the day of judgment. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will see a huge dark cloud of people. You know when you see a huge group of people, it just looks like a big cloud? The Prophet ﷺ will say, oh, I think this is my ummah. But then it will become and say, nope, that's not your ummah. That's the ummah of Musa. That's the nation of Musa ﷺ that Musa was sent to. And then an even bigger, darker cloud, a huge, a larger group of people will come and it will be said to Muhammad ﷺ, that is your ummah. Right? كُنْتُمْ خَيْرَ أُمَّةٍ أُخْرِجَتْ لِلنَّاسِ. You are the best of nations, of all the different nations of mankind. Why are we the best? Because we're special, you and I? We are special and we're the best because we are from the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How do we live up to that? تَأْمُرُنَا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. You call to good and you forbid the evil. You live up to the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ran out of time. Sorry folks. Inshallah we will continue with these concluding verses of Surah Al-Baqarah in our next gathering. بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. Why was the title of the class called Shining Light? Yeah, if you didn't know, now you know. The title of the lecture was A Shining Light. No. Yeah, the Quran is Nur, but that's your homework. Figure out why this title was A Shining Light. I'll give you a hint. It refers specifically to these two verses. Jazakum Allah khairan. I think we will have Isha now. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakum Allah khairan for your attendance and your listening.